Well, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we love missionaries. We've got a heart for missions. We want to see the world reach for Jesus Christ. I was sharing a little bit with Brother Overmiller about our month of February, and I feel like God took that month and re-energized Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this matter of looking beyond our narrow world and our close boundaries and saying, what can we do to impact beyond the regions beyond our Judea, our Samaria, and our uttermost parts of the world? And of course, there's always ongoing efforts right here to reach our Jerusalem. But I'm excited. You know, folks, I sometimes wish you could sit in my office and just hear the phone ring. And it's an exciting time. There's probably not a week goes by that I don't get one, at least one, and a lot of times three or four calls from missionaries that are trying to book meetings to get on the field right now. And, you know, a lot of times we say, well, you know, where are the missionaries? Don't tell me. I think they're out there. I think they're out there. Sometimes I think the missionaries must feel like, where are the churches that are willing to pay the price to get the missionaries to the field? And, of course, we've got a missions program that's up and running. It's strong. But we ought to always have our hearts open on what more we can do to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Brother Overmiller, I have just spent a little bit of time with you, but I feel that you and your family have a passion for what God is doing and the direction he's calling you. And I'm excited to bring you to the pulpit and ask God to bless you as you preach to us. Amen. Okay.
Thank you, Pastor. Take your Bibles and just turn to Psalm chapter 90. Indeed, it is a real privilege to be here today. I was sitting there thinking as the ladies were singing, if I wasn't saved, what would I be doing in this world? And I've preached on heaven, and many other preachers have, but really I don't think we have the vocabulary to describe what awaits us up there. Paul said he saw things that were unlawful for a man to utter, meaning I don't have the words to explain what's up there. As much as I like living and like life, there's days I get homesick for heaven, and I'm sure that you do too. Amen. Psalm chapter 90. We're not going to cover the entire chapter, but the title of the message this morning is The Brevity of Life in Light of Eternity. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, what is your life? That's a good question to ask this morning. He says, it's but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In light of that verse, as I read Psalm chapter 90, that's exactly what Moses was talking about. He was talking about the temporalness of life and the brevity of life. And as we look at his words this morning, I'd like us to take stock of our lives this morning. What is your life this morning in light of that which is eternal? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now undertake in the services. Use me as you would see fit. Make me a fool for Christ, Lord, if that is your desire. But my desire is that the Word of God would go forth in power and in might today. And Lord, I pray that we would all take stock of the life that you've given us to live for your honor and glory. Perhaps there's some here today, when that song was sung a moment ago, they thought about heaven and wondered, will I be going there? And Lord, if that is anybody's situation here in this room today, I pray that you would convict them and that you would draw them to the Savior this morning. And then, Lord, for those of us who are saved and know we have that home in heaven, might we take stock of our lives and ask the question, what are we investing our lives in this short amount of time? And in many cases, this temporal life that you've given us. So, Lord, call us to meditate on these scriptures today, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that clamors for our attention, our time, and our treasure. As a result, much of what we do in this world is of little or no eternal value. Many people are captivated with the here and the now. They are consumed with things such as houses, cars, food, power, pleasure, attainments, careers, and retirement. This world system in which we live leaves little time to invest in spiritual, eternal, and permanent things. As Christians, we must learn to live the moments of our lives in light of eternity. If we as God's people do not purpose in our hearts to do so, this world system will eat us up, and we as Christians will have counted very little for that which is eternal. As Moses wrote the psalm here in Psalm chapter 90, as I studied that, I find that many believe that Moses was at the end of his life giving a reflection of everything that God had done for Israel and with him. It's a good time to be reflective when we come to the end of our lives, but it's also a time to realize there are things we should have done that we didn't do. And as we look here, Moses starts out in verse 1, he says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." He said, "You have chosen Israel to be your dwelling place," meaning when that tabernacle was built, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled that place. The Shekinah glory of God came and dwelt with them. He dwelt with his people. He made Israel his dwelling place. Is God your dwelling place this morning? Can you say today, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God is residing in you just like he resided in Israel in that Old Testament tabernacle? For the Bible tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God himself, through the Spirit of God, lives within us today. And is God your dwelling place? I was placed in Christ when I was 15 years old. The Lord Jesus Christ lives and now resides in my body. The word dwelling place here means an abode, a tabernacle, a home, or a retreat. I reside at 5872 Walsh Acres Road, West Bend, Wisconsin. But folks, that is not my home this morning. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says we have no certain dwelling place, meaning we are transitory, we are homeless in this world, we are non-stationary. And in Luke 9:53, the Bible says, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody whose home is in another country, but has taken residence in another country to represent the country that he is from. And folks, we are here as God's people. This world is not our home. We are simply representatives of our home, which is in heaven today. And in 1 Peter, the Bible says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," literally aliens, "abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says this: "For our conversation, our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You say, but how can we be in heaven when we are on earth? The Bible says that we as God's people should be living on this earth as if we were already in heaven and have that heavenly perspective on this earth. And in doing so, you know what? That will cause us to be overcomers in this world. We don't have to worry and fret about the price of gas and the war in Iraq and the economy and our retirement, and all those things are temporal, because you see, as we read his word, we gain a heavenly perspective that this world does not have. Where is your dwelling place today? And if God is your dwelling place today, let me also say to you this morning, is God at home in his house? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The word "dwell" there means to be at home at. In other words, as a missionary, I go into homes sometimes. And most of the time, people will say, Brother Overmeller, look at this home as your home. Go into the icebox anytime you want. Go down the basement. Use the facilities. Anything you want. Make this house your home. But I feel a little intrepidation at that at times because it's not my home. I don't really feel comfortable, you know, taking my shirt off and putting my shoes up on the coffee table. But that's exactly the meaning of that word. Is Christ at home in his house, which is your body today? He might be your Savior. He might be residing there. But have you given him full roam of your house today? Does he really feel at home in his house today? Or is there something there that he feels uncomfortable with? Moses, the man of God, says, where is your dwelling place? He said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And then he says in verse 2, he addresses the eternality of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, what does it say? Thou art God. Folks, at best, we are dying creatures. We are dying beings with dying comforts. But our God, he is from eternity past to eternity future. He is, as the Bible terms himself, the self-existent one. When God came to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, I am has sent you. What he was literally saying is, you tell Pharaoh that the I am, the he himself who is uncaused, because he is the one who has caused everything, that is the one who has sent you. In Genesis, the Bible tells us the word God there is El Olam, which means the eternal duration of the being of God. The eternal God is thy refuge. And aren't you thankful that we don't serve a God that's still in the grave? And I can take you to the grave of Confucius and to the grave of Muhammad and the grave of Joseph Smith and to the grave of all those people and William Taz Russell and all the religions of the world, and their gods are still there. Why? Because their gods are not eternal this morning, and our God is risen from the dead and sits in the right hand of God the Father. Why? Because we serve an eternal God, the only eternal God this morning.
Amen.
The eternality of God. And then Moses addresses the temporalness of this life. What is your life? Verse 3. He says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. This verse addresses the temporalness of this life. The word destruction there literally means a powder. He says, you turn man's life to a powder. From dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return, the Bible says. It says that in Genesis 3:19. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Folks, this life one day this body will die. And the soul will either go to heaven or hell, but our body will go on the ground and it will literally be turned to a dust or a powder. I had a man in our church back in Spencer, and he had the dubious distinction of being a mausoleum builder. And he came to me and he said, Preacher, he said, there's some nights I sleep in those mausoleums that I build. He said, I pull the drawer out and I get in there, and he said, they're quite comfortable. He said, nobody's occupied them yet. And he said, I build mausoleums all throughout the country. He said, one day we were in the cemetery, and we heard there was going to be an exhumation. He said, I'd never seen anything like that. And when it happened, a lady who had been whose husband had been dead 3 years was now in the process of being remarried, but the stipulation was she wanted the ring off her husband's finger that was in the grave for 3 years. So the judge ordered the exhumation. He said, we all gathered around the grave. And he says, we went over there and they opened the grave, they brought up the vault, they opened the casket, and he said, Preacher, he said, there laid that man perfectly intact. He said, it looked like he had just died yesterday. He said, but when they reached down to take the ring off his finger, when they touched that ring, his entire hand collapsed into a pile of dust. The Bible's true, folks. The Bible tells us that for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Because this life is very temporary. And then in verse 4, he talks about the years of our life. He talks about God's view of time and life and eternity. And he says in verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, and a watch in the night." This is God's view of time and life. He says 1,000 years are as a yesterday. Remember yesterday? Well, pretty soon today will be yesterday. He says that is life. That is how fast life goes by. And 1,000 years to God are like your yesterday. In Job chapter 8 and verse 9, he says that our life is as a yesterday. It is as a shadow. You know a shadow? When that person moves, the shadow's gone. When the sun moves a little further, the shadow's gone, meaning it's temporary. It's not a permanent fixture. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. That's quite old, and many of us here would like to live that long, but the fact of the matter is, Methuselah's life is past, and I guarantee you, when he looked at his life today, as he's in heaven, he looks at it as being a yesterday. It didn't last very long. You know what time is? God tells us what time is. Revelation 2:21, the Bible says that God is speaking to the church of Thyatira, and he said, "I gave them a space to repent, and they repented not." The word space there is the word time, which literally means a delay. Time is a delay. Your life is a delay of the inevitable, which is eternity. Folks, that's what time is. Because when eternity comes, there'll be no more delay because eternity will be here. You know, the best illustration I heard of eternity was this. A bird would go down to our beaches and take one grain of sand and fly it back to the moon and deposit it, and then go back to Earth and take another grain of sand and back to the moon and deposit it. And that little bird, flying back and forth from the moon to the Earth, depositing one grain of sand at a time, till all the sand on this Earth was deposited on the moon, you would not even begin to scratch the beginning of eternity, because eternity is forever. And what God is trying to say here, that although we get 60 or 70 years, really our life is very, very brief. And he's given us that time or delay for one reason: to be saved and to serve him. Isn't God gracious that he's given us that delay, that we can come to know him and be saved and serve him with our lives? He also says in verse 4 that our life is as a watch in the night. That's a military term, meaning a guard duty. And a guard duty is literally 3 to 4 hours. When I was in the Marine Corps, I used to have to do this thing, and oh, I hated it. I had to get a flashlight and walk around a concrete barracks with steel bunk beds looking for fires for 3 or 4 hours. Now, how many fires are you going to find in a concrete barracks with steel bunk beds? Not too many. It was purely disciplinary. But you know what? I thought it would never end because I couldn't stand doing it. I thought it was ridiculous. But you know what? It did end. And now, as a matter of fact, that's 25, 30 years ago, because life is very brief. In verse 5, he says, "Thou carriest them away." That's the years of our life, "as with a flood." I thought about that. Our life is carried away like a flood. There's two ways floods destroy things. They sweep things off away very quickly with a raging torrent, like that tsunami did over there in Asia. You know, there was a whole country there, literally, and then a few seconds later, the country was gone. It swept that country away in a matter of moments. And he said, that is our life sometimes. And sometimes people don't live their lives. Their lives are swept away in a moment. I was sitting in our church in Spencer with my wife. We were sitting in the office, and we were giving counsel to a man on a Sunday afternoon 2.5 years ago. And the phone rang about 5 o'clock, and it was my father-in-law. We had no mom. We didn't expect Judy's mother to die anytime soon. She was in good health. And he called and he said, "Stu," he said, "something's happened. Mom's in the hospital and it doesn't look good." I had to hang the phone up and go back over to the office and tell my wife that. We had no idea that mom was in bad shape. 3 hours later, the phone rang. My father-in-law says, "The end has come. She's going to heaven." Unexpectedly swept off as a raging torrent. Then also floods come and they slowly engulf. I used to live down by the Susquehanna River and see those big ice flows come down. Susquehanna River is a big river in Pennsylvania. And as those ice flows would melt, the water would rise, and every day I go down, I couldn't see the level rising, but as I go down each day, it had come up further and further. And after a while, I would see it engulf houses and roads, and it slowly engulfed it till they were gone. And life is like that. We think we're going to live forever, but slowly and surely, death comes upon us. And then he says in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. When I was a little boy, I used to go to bed 9, 10, 11 o'clock. And just like that, I was waking up. Think, where did all those hours go? Doesn't happen like that anymore. But it was like, where did they go? They went by so fast. He said, that's what your life is like. It's like a sleep in the night. You lay your head down and boom, the alarm clock's going off, and it's time to get up again. People in comas live in a coma for 20 and 30 years. You know when they wake up, they say, they thought they just went to sleep yesterday. He said, that's your life. And in verse 5, he also says, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the prime of your life. The shortness of the prime of your life. The Bible tells us, for all flesh is as grass. What does grass do? In the morning, boy, it's up straight and tall because of the dew on the ground, the sun shining down upon it. But as the dew withers away and the sun beats down on that grass, because of the lack of moisture, that grass starts to wither. And it's no longer that straight and true blade of grass. It's been weakened. He said, and that is a picture of the prime of your life. The prime of your life is even shorter than your life itself. And I'm approaching. I probably already crossed that pinnacle, and I'm on the downward side now. I remember when I could do things that I cannot do now. I remember I thought I was indestructible as a teenager, and I could do anything, run anywhere, jump off anything, roll down, tumble. Nothing would hurt me. I was indestructible. But you know, I've come to find out that time period in my life was very short. Very short. Jack LaLanne is 80-some years old, and I haven't seen him lately. Maybe he's dead. If he's dead, tell me, but they showed me a picture years ago. I saw a picture of him, and they said, doesn't he look great? Doesn't he look so young? I looked at him. I thought, no, he still looks 80-some years old. And you know what? Jack LaLanne will die. Mark it down. He will die. He will die. We all die. And then in verse 9, we're going to skip down to verse 9. He says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The word tale there means a thought. No matter how great a person is, when they are dead, all that remains is a memory, a thought, a book, or a tombstone. Folks, that's all that's left after we're gone. That's all that's left. My daughter was in a cemetery in Ohio, and she came back and she said, Daddy, I saw a tombstone there from the 1800s. She said, but I couldn't read the dates of the name because it was so weather and worn, beaten. And you know, you think of a tombstone as enduring forever, but even tombstones wear out. And what he's trying to say here, that is your life, that one day all you'll be is a thought to somebody. That's all you'll be. My great-grandfather was a doctor, and they wrote a book called The Doctor with a Heart of Gold. I have that book. That's all I have of my grandfather, great-grandfather, a book. I can go to his tombstone. And you know, when I was a little boy, I used to hear my father talking about people like this. Listen to these names. Shorty Wallace, Miss Nora, Grammy, that was my great-grandma, Mookie, that was my great-grandpa, Hen Yorick, Little One, odd names, aren't they? And now today, I talk about people with my children. I talk about Doris Massa and Baldy Rote and George Dosh. They were my friends' parents, but you know, they're gone now. But the fact of the matter is, one day somebody's going to be talking about me. Hey, you remember Stu? That's it. I'm a thought. I'm a memory. He said, and we spend our lives like that. And he tells us, they are, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a thought that is told or a story. And then he goes on. And in verse number 10, he talks about the ordinary lifespan. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. If you're here today and you're 70 years old, praise God. If you're here today and you're 80 or more, God's grace has given you those. But you know, anything over 70, the Bible says there's going to be a lot of labor and sorrow. In other words, there's going to be a lot of effort just to live. We don't like to live to be 100. 120, whatever, 103, 104. But I have found that people who get old, it takes a lot of effort just to live. And I have talked to older people, and you know what they like to do? They just like to die because it takes so much effort to live because the quality of life is gone. When we moved to West Bend, there was an article in the paper about a lady. She had her 104th birthday. And she made a little statement at the end. It said, sometimes life seems just a little too long. I told my wife, she's tired of living. I'm going to go see her. And I looked up her name in the phone book. I went to the place where she was staying, and she was a Catholic lady. Walked in, she was in a wheelchair. I said, ma'am, I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I read your article. And that little statement you made at the end really captivated me. You said, sometimes life seems a little too long. She's, oh, yes. She said, it just takes so much effort to live anymore. And I could tell she just wanted to die. And so I gave her the gospel. Unfortunately, she did not get saved. As a matter of fact, she asked me to leave after I started giving her the gospel and assured me that her cousin was a Catholic priest. And he promised her that he would take care of her when she died. And that's unfortunate. I remember talking to a 92-year-old man named Earl Kaufman. In Pennsylvania, when I got out of the Marine Corps, he'd always come over early in the morning. I'd be in bed sometimes. He'd slant and knock on the door, Stork, Stork, come out here. And I'd walk out there and my pajamas on. I'd stick my head out the door. I'd say, what do you want, Earl? It's 6 o'clock in the morning. He said, come on over here and put my awnings up. Or come over here and dig my septic tank up. And one day I did that. I had dug his whole yard up because he didn't know where it was. And that was quite a time. But you know what? I loved Earl. And I witnessed to Earl. I remember walking into his living room. He was laying there. He was in bad shape. Big, thick glasses. And his big eyes were magnified in his glasses. And I got down, right down with him to eye level. And I said, Earl, I love you. And God loves you. I said, and he wants you to be saved. And big tears started coming down his eyes. And he said, Stu, I'm just not ready to do that yet. And then he looked up at me with those big eyes. He said, Stuart, he said, I'm shot. I'm shot. You see, he was tired of living. But even with being tired of life, he wasn't ready to be saved. And I don't know, do people actually believe they're just going to continue to live? I don't know, but the Bible says very clearly that our life is short, it is temporal and it is brief. Yes, life is short, it is brief, and many times it is incomplete. Many people died without completing life's anticipated goals. Michelangelo finished only 14 of 44 paintings. Raphael had an unfinished painting in his funeral procession, and Franz Schubert left behind an unfinished concerto. Abraham never saw the promised land, and Moses wasn't allowed to enter into Canaan land. And Mark Tobin never got to live his life. You see, I've heard all of those famous people, but who's Mark Tobin? When I was in the Marine Corps, I met Mark Tobin. We developed a friendship, and I remember in California, going out to Oceanside, California on the bus, the Lord impressed upon my heart to witness to him, and I said, Mark, I'd like to tell you about the gospel and your need of a Savior. I'd like to tell you how to be saved. I want to witness to you, Mark. And he said, Stuart, he said, you're my friend. He said, my uncle has talked to me about that, but I don't have time for that now. He said, I got a life to live, and later on down in my life, maybe then I'll be concerned about that. But I have a life to live now. I have things I want to do. And so I left it at that, and we both got transferred to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. And I remember him and I would come home on Saturdays or Friday nights, and I'd stay in York, Pennsylvania. His mom would pick him up and take him on up to southern New York. And we'd do that every weekend. And Mark had struggles. And I remember one weekend I went to church on Sunday morning with my mother, and Mark had gone home with his mother to New York, and I came out of church that Sunday morning, and everybody was coming up to me saying, "Stuart, I'm sorry. Stuart, I'm sorry to hear the news. I'm sorry about what happened." I didn't know what happened. I get in the car with my mother, and my mother looks at me as we're driving up the street, and she says, "Stuart," she says, "I don't know how to tell you this." She said, "But last night, Mark took his life in front of his mother. And what he had done, he was distraught over things. He came home, he got the shotgun out, he blew a hole in the side of the house. Somebody called the police, the state police came, that big state trooper came in there and tried to convince Mark to lay that gun down. And Mark turned that shotgun on that state trooper and said, "You put your service revolver on the floor." The trooper obeyed him. He went over. He picked up that service revolver. He backed himself into a corner. He laid the shotgun down. And there in front of that state trooper and his mother, he took that service revolver and shot himself. And I went to that funeral. And I don't know what religion it was, but it wasn't Christian. And I remember that whoever it was up there saying, "Mark's in a better place." But in my heart, I knew where Mark was. And my mind went back to that day that I talked to him on that bus. You see, young people, you don't know that you have 60 or 70 years. Life is not only brief, it is very temporary. And so, as Moses looked back on his life, this is the conclusion he came to here in verse 12. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." In other words, the conclusion, as I look back on my life and all that I've done and all that God has used me for, and I've realized that life is brief and temporary and many times incomplete, he says, the conclusion I've come to is to teach us to number our days, not our months, not our years, but our days. The word number means to appoint, count out, or literally lay your life out before you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lay out your life, young people. Plan your life a day at a time. One day at a time. And it says, if you do that, that will apply your heart to wisdom. The word apply means to cause to come to. In other words, as you lay out the days of your life, it should cause your life to come to wisdom, because you'll realize you might not have 50 or 60 or 70 years that you need to make today count for God. And I love that word wisdom. What is wisdom? The Bible talks a lot about wisdom. We all have IQs, don't we? They all vary here. That's the ability to acquire information. And then we have acquired information. In other words, with IQ God has given us, now we take and we cram information into this cranium or computer. Sad to say, that's where it stops for a lot of people. But wisdom is the practical application of what you have in this cranium or computer. And sad to say, you know, you could be able to learn and quote 100 Bible verses, but folks, if you're not living them, it doesn't mean a thing. And you could bring preachers in here and have all kinds of degrees that could impress you with their Bible knowledge and all and dazzle you with their intellect. But I want to tell you something, folks, if they're not living for God in their everyday life, they are not wise, they are foolish. And what we need today in our churches, who people who are living one day at a time, causing their life to come to wisdom, applying the knowledge that God has given them, and living that out in their everyday life. You know, you can sit here this morning, say amen, amen, come forward, and go out of here and live the same life you were living before you left, and you know what? That message didn't help you at all. Let me tell you, the people, the message helps. When you come forward, you make a decision, you go out, and you walk out those doors, because when you walk out those doors, that's where the battle begins, and you walk out those doors different than when you came in. That's when God's Word has done a work in your heart. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the Bible says that Christ is made unto us wisdom. What is wisdom? Learning about Christ, living Christ. He is wisdom. That those he did foreknew, those he did predestinate to be conformed to his image. That's wisdom. Wisdom is reading the Bible and saying, hey, I'm going to be like Christ, and obeying the Bible. That's wisdom. And that's what we ought to be doing with our lives. And the reason I say that is because the only literal, tangible thing you can take to heaven is people. Are you investing your life in people? And if you're not letting this knowledge you have in your mind about the Word of God come out in your life, you're not investing in people. Ministry is touching people's lives. Ministry is impacting other people for Christ and the gospel. That is what ministry is. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to somebody, in Jesus' name, you've done a great thing. You've impacted a life. Why? Because people will see that you love them. In Acts chapter 1, you know, the disciples wanted to have a prophecy conference. They said, Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know. We do well to heed that today, as a matter of fact. He said, but I want to tell you something. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And with that power, you know what I want you to do? I want you to be a witness to me. The word witness there means, comes from a word martyr. A martyr dies for what he or she believes. And if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to have to die to self. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Have you died to self this morning? Because if you haven't died to self, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, you'll never be filled with the Spirit, and God will not be able to use you, and pretty soon your life will be passed, and you'll look back as Moses looked back and took account of his life. And I guarantee you, many people have come to the point of their life when they're ready to die, and they look back in their life, and you know what their words are? I wish I would have done thus and so. But it's too late to do it then. That's why you need to live for God now. Because the only tangible thing we can take to heaven is people. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. And all you have is today. Touch a life today on Sunday. Touch a life today. Put your arm around somebody today. Tell somebody you love them today. Because there's no guarantee you're going to have tomorrow. And it's too late to do anything about yesterday. I was in Spencer at our church, and somebody asked for prayer for a man in our community in Spencer. And I went to visit that man. I knocked on the door, and his wife came to the door and said, assured me that her husband's okay. They have no need of me. I left. I went back two or three more times. They wouldn't even answer the door, so I left them alone. I prayed for the man. One day I got a call from my wife, said, so-and-so called, said, could you please come? He's going to die. So I went down there with my wife, and I pleaded with that man to be saved. And that man had an attitude like I have never seen in anybody. He didn't want to have anything to do with God, with preachers, with anything. He was going to live. He was not going to die. And no matter what I told him, he didn't want to hear it. I walked out of that room. I told his wife, I'm so sorry, but I cannot make him do anything. He's just resistant to everything I have to say. We left, and 11:30 that night, she called one more time. Please come down. He's going to die now. Would you please come down? I went down there, and I saw that man laying in that hospital bed they had there in his room. That man was resistant to the very second that he died. I stood there, and he had it in his crawl that he was not going to die. His wife come over, and he would rear himself up in that bed, and he'd go, and he'd take a breath, and he'd go back down, and he'd rear back up, and he'd take another breath, and he was just determined that he was not going to die. His wife come over and said, oh, honey, and she grabbed his hand and said, please, just let it go. Please, just let it go. And he ripped her hand off his hand, and he raised himself up, and he'd take another deep breath. And one time he reared up, and he took that breath, and when he laid back down, I saw the blue start coming up over his neck and on up over his head, and then he was gone. But you know what? That man thought he wasn't going to die. Jesus said, I had the keys to life and death. And that man died, and that man's in hell. What does he have to show for his life? What do you have to show for your life? What are you investing in? What awaits you when you get to heaven? I believe, sad to say, many Christians will die and go to heaven one day. They'll find they haven't laid up any treasure in heaven. There'll be nobody there to welcome them to say, hey, I appreciate the fact that you invested in my life. You were there when I needed you. You introduced me to Christ. You let me know that there was a God that loved me. But I believe there'll be many Christians who go to heaven, and sad to say, there won't be any, maybe a few, that say that, because they didn't invest their lives in eternal things. When I was in Bible school back in the mid-80s, early 80s, I was downtown in a suburb of Chicago, and I knocked on the door. A pregnant lady came to the door. She had a little kid running around, living with a man. My friend and I went in, and I had the privilege to lead her to the Lord. My wife and I discipled her, and she would come over to the house and just became good friends. She got married. The boyfriend left. She was married. And we left the area and really didn't have much contact with her. We didn't have any contact with her after we left the area. And that was about 25, 26 years ago. In 2003, when I surrendered to missions and I chose Baptist World Missions as my mission board, about October, I get this email from my mission board. It said, this lady wrote us a letter wondering if you're the Stu Overmeller, the same Stu Overmeller that led her to the Lord umpteen years ago. She said, we couldn't give out that information, so I'm just forwarding this email on to you. And I read the email, and I showed it to my wife. I said, this is unbelievable. I said, that's Kathy. And we knew Kathy very well. And so I called her on the phone. I called her up. I said, yes, this is the same Stu Overmeller that came to your house and led you to the Lord. She said, I want you to know that I'm happily married, still serving the Lord, still in a good fundamental Baptist church. And she said, I saw your name somewhere, and I thought, wonder what the possibility of it being the same Stu Overmeller that led me to the Lord. And you know what? She says, as a matter of fact, would you come to our house for Thanksgiving? I said, sure. And so we had church that on Thanksgiving Day at our church. We hopped in the van, about 2.5-hour drive. We drove down there and knocked on the door, and there she came to the door, all her children and her husband. I want to tell you, folks, it's worth it. It's worth it to know that you have impacted somebody for eternity. Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break through and steal. That's permanent. And there's nothing better than knowing that you have impacted people. So I ask you this morning, when you lay out the days of your life, what is your life? Are you impacting people for eternity? Or are you wasting your time and spinning your wheels for this old earth in which we live? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bow before you, and I just simply ask you, Lord, that as the word of God went out, that you do a work in hearts, draw those that are lost to the Savior this morning, speak to the hearts of your people. Might they take stock and inventory? Might they ask themselves the question, what is my life? What am I investing in? What am I spending my time, my talents, and my treasures doing? Am I impacting people for Christ and permanent things, or am I frivolously spending my life for the brief and the temporal here on this earth? Lord, just speak to our hearts today as the preacher comes. As he gives the invitation, we just trust you to work in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.